John the Baptist. Let me read a little bit from a couple of scriptures this morning as we move or continue to move into the second Sunday of Advent. These are scriptures traditionally associated with this day. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. It will break to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then from another portion of Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruled the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Licinius of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, quote, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." May God bless the reading of his word. John the Baptist might be called the greatest warm-up act of all time, selected by God himself to prepare the way for Jesus to come on stage. Now, John sang rough tunes filled with the lyrics of repentance. As he spoke, John managed to insult a good many people. He managed to challenge others, and sometimes, just sometimes, he managed to incite a few to consider the possibility of actually changing their lives, the possibility of what you and I might call repentance. John didn't do it for fun. He didn't do it because he liked to aggravate people, though I may be wrong about that assumption. John did it in order to help people clear the roadblocks in their lives, roadblocks which, left unattended, would get in the way of Jesus moving into their lives. We all have roadblocks. And John knew it. So he came, and he came preaching, and in his preaching he called all kinds of people to repent. The crowds who came out to the river to listen to John were drawn from all the various groups within first century life there in the area of Galilee. They included religious leaders. They included Jewish and Roman soldiers because they came to keep an eye on John. They included tax collectors, merchants, and people just drawn from the everyday mix of life, which was first century life there in Galilee. Every kind of person came out to the river to hear John. And his message to each of them and to all of them was captured in one sentence. Quote, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Live as if you have repented. Let repentance show in your words and your deeds. Bear fruits worthy of repentance." I think sometimes you and I forget, repentance is a strong word. As many of us in a gathering like this might realize, its root meaning is to turn around and walk in the opposite direction from the way you were going. That kind of repentance can come with a range of feelings. You may feel a bit of fear or sorrow, remorse, regret, but the term repentance itself has very little to do with emotion. It's all about action. It's all about the turning and going in another direction, walking in another direction. Repentance is a strong word. Our trouble is we've heard it for so long that we've forgotten its meaning. Its impact has been watered down. Sometimes we have weakened repentance by misapplying it. In my boyhood church, repentance was misapplied on a regular basis. Sermon after sermon called us to repent of anything that did not match the norm in our rural village culture. Some of you have been there in other cultures. Here's what we were told to walk away from, to repent of, on a regular basis, almost a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. We were to walk away from various hairstyles. This was very big in that era. We were to walk away from dancing, which most of us didn't know how to do anyway. We were to walk away, now this is just ridiculous. We were told to walk away from card playing except for Rook. Rook was okay. We were told to walk away from what they called mixed bathing in those days, which meant going to a swimming pool at the same time as the girls went, in my case. We were told never to go to see movies and such. I'm talking 50 weeks out of 52 weeks a year. We broke occasionally for Christmas and Easter. This was the subject matter of sermon after sermon. Now, when I look back on all that, I wouldn't swap the relationships I had with those people for anything, but the preaching was nonsense. The preaching was nonsense. It was shallow stuff. It was surface layer stuff, and it was all about we don't like how the world is changing. So God doesn't either. Repent, you teenage sinners on the back row. That was the message. Now, strange to tell, I never really heard a single sermon growing up on what I would regard as core matters that require repentance. I never heard a single sermon in the 1960s, which tells you how old I am, that called upon me there in Gladeville, Tennessee, to turn my back and walk away from racism. Not one single sermon. I do remember what happened the day I invited my best black friend to go to church with me, but that's another sermon for another day. I never heard one single sermon that called me to turn my back and walk away from sexism, civil religion. Never heard a word about that. I never heard a sermon in my growing up days that told me to turn my back and walk away from economic structures that took advantage of the poor and the weak. Maybe we couldn't think that way. I don't know. I never heard a sermon along any of those lines calling me to turn my back, walk away from these things in order to clear the roadblocks out of my life, roadblocks that got in the way of Christ taking up his place in my life. Maybe it was beyond our imagination. I don't know. But I do know this, we would have done better at our preaching and worship if we had paid more attention to John the Baptist and how he came at repentance. You see, John called all people from all walks of life in his time to repent, but John did something else. He customized the form their repentance would take. It's easy to miss that. John's repentance is customized repentance. As he spoke to them, he gave each subgroup, many individuals, the kind of guidance they needed to have meaningful repentance in their lives. And Luke gives several examples. Start with misplaced religious confidence. You see, many of those folk who gathered out there by the river really honestly assumed their bloodline guaranteed their status with God. They would say out loud many times, "We are children of Abraham," by which they meant, well, we're descendants of Abraham. God chose Abraham to found his people. We're the people of Abraham. Therefore, our status with God is secure. It's settled. Well, John told them that's just not the way it works, that if God wanted to, he could raise up new people from the stones there by the river. Be careful of misplaced religious confidence. I'll never forget the day in one of the churches I served a long time ago. A young woman in her 20s came forward, made profession of faith. We baptized her, and right after the service, her mother chewed me out. Her mother had never been in my church until that day because her mother was from another denomination, Methodist. We didn't baptize her because she'd been Methodist. We baptized her because she made her profession of faith. You get the difference? But here's what her mom said to me in front of God and everybody, by which I mean the 33 people who were there that day, much like are here today, for that matter. She said to me very loudly, "What does my daughter have to repent of? She was born Methodist." And she meant it. Same phenomenon, first century, 21st century, doesn't matter. It's the same phenomenon. This is misplaced religious confidence. And we shouldn't be too hard on them, I think. Because I think a good many of us move through life with a kind of misplaced confidence in our status with God. In my line of work, I deal on a regular basis with what I'll call cultural Christians. By that, I mean I deal on a regular basis with men and women who were reared in or at least near a church environment, and they've absorbed some of the language of Christianity and even some of the outward habits of Christianity, and they assume that they are just settled with God, but they've never actually thought through their own relationship to God. And when you look at what they do with their time and their money and their lives, there's just no evidence that they're different from anyone else in the world at large. They spend their money the same way, their time the same way. They live life the same way as people who do not know Christ. And yet, they think they've got it settled. Repentance. Maybe we're more akin to those John addressed than we realize. Maybe this second Sunday in Advent is precisely the time some of us need to start walking away from misplaced religious confidence and see if it won't take us to the living God. Well, he has another example that we find in Luke's gospel. John also spoke of accumulating stuff when other people have need. "What shall we do, people?" shouted to John. It was kind of one of those kind of sermons. He'd speak a little, they'd shout, he'd talk to them. "What shall we do?" And what he said to them was, well, you need to think about coats and food. He used two examples right out of typical first century life. John said this true repentance means giving away extra clothing and food to whoever has need of clothing and food. And you say, well, that's no problem. I do that just about all the time. I bring a little bit by, or I help with this or that. Well, John ups the game a little bit. John's take is radical. What John said was this: if you've got two coats, give one away. You catch it? If you've got food, share it with the hungry. John, in essence, says, if you've got two of anything, you've got something to share. Think about that. That's radical. True repentance, John implied, means choosing to trust God enough to share generously with others in need, doing so at a level you and I really never contemplate. I sometimes wonder what John might say to you or me if he could get a peek in our closets. Don't you? Or maybe a look into our attics, garages, bank accounts, and investments. Turning away from what we've been and walking into what Christ would have us be might just change the way we accumulate stuff. Well, there was another group, and no one wanted them there, but they were there anyway, tax collectors and soldiers. Luke lumps them together as people who were undesirable there, basically. And they, like everyone else, began to shout out to John, "What shall we do?" And what John essentially told them was, you need to repent of abusing your power over other people. You need to turn and walk away from abusing others because you have the power to do so. For the tax collectors, well, it went like this. He was telling them, start collecting only the tax that is legally due. Stop overcharging people and pocketing the difference. For the soldiers, repentance meant that they were to stop the all too common practice of shaking down individuals and businesses for protection money. Now, here's the real kicker to that. Both the practices of the tax collectors and the practices of the soldiers were condoned by authority. They were assumed to be normal practices. Even the victims just sort of assumed, well, that's part of the price of doing business and living in the world as it is. But John said to them, don't you buy into that. Don't you go with that. Don't you subscribe with that. You challenge the very system of the world in which you live by changing what you do. Put that in your pipe and smoke it the next time someone dares say to you, well, what difference can one person make? John says, we make all the difference by what we do. Well, you get the point. Repentance means to turn our backs on what we've been and where we've been headed and to walk in the opposite direction. You'll find that opposite direction takes you straight to Jesus and he meets you on the way. So I guess the question for you and me today is, what might this kind of repentance look like for us? What would it look like for you, Christian mom and dad, if you were to turn your back on something in order to become the Christ-centered parent your children and your spouse need you to be? What would you put on the list of potential changes? Will you dare to start such a list in the privacy of your own mind and heart? And then will you take the next step and dare to act on those items you identify? What do you need to turn your back on, start to walk away from, that you might become the Christ-centered person your children and your spouse need you to be? And will you act on what you find? That's repentance. That's change. Well, how about this one? What would it look like for you, Christian user of social media? What might you start to do to verify the accuracy of something before you hit the post button? What might you do in order to modify the way you speak of others online when they happen to disagree with you? How much of your daily time would you choose to give to social media? So the question for you and me this morning with regard to social media is, will we dare to start now to list the points of change we would need to make if we were to turn our back on what we've been in regard to social media and start walking toward Christ-like use of it? By the way, it is possible to use it in Christ-honoring ways. Well, what would it look like for all the political junkies here today? And don't tell me some of you aren't. I dread 2020. I just dread it. What would it look like, repentance, for those of us who are political junkies? Would you feel free to continue to dehumanize others or to support those who do? Would you feel free or comfortable looking for solutions to very real problems that take care of you and folk like you but leave somebody else out in the cold? Would you start to shed thinking by slogan and soundbite and start to do the much more difficult task of thinking clearly? I mean, repentance is serious business for folk like us. So I wonder this morning, would you or I dare to start trying to list the points of change in our life that kind of repentance would require? Now you say, Mike, why are you talking about making lists? Isn't that legalistic? Not in this case. Let me tell you the strength of list. You got to have something specific to work on. Otherwise, it's all generalization and nothing ever changes. So make the list. Take the chance. And then start. And if you begin to have trouble working through that list you've made, for goodness sake, ask somebody to walk alongside you. We don't bite. We pray for you. We help you clarify your thoughts. We do not direct your life, but we will walk that road with you without judgment. Did you hear that? Repentance is serious business. Advent is a season that originally began as a season of repentance. It's an opportunity, not a burden. So on this second Sunday in Advent, I wonder if we'll take up John's kind of repentance. Remember the words of John, who came to help us clear the way for Christ to come to us, who came to help us take up the kind of repentance that clears the space in our lives in which Christ may come to dwell. Remember John, who called us to take up the kind of repentance that results in fruits, change. If we do that, and we follow up. Well, this might just be the year when you give yourself the greatest Christmas present you've ever given yourself and the greatest one you've ever given someone else to. That's all for today on this second Sunday of Advent. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Now, God, I do ask that you help us. We live in a culture founded on excuses and half apologies far more than repentance. Forgive us. We've been drawn into it. We didn't mean to be drawn into it, but we have been. So forgive us and help us today to take responsibility for the lives with which you've gifted us. To begin to take a good look at where we are right now, where we probably need to be instead, and the road we'll have to walk to get there. Help us to choose today to begin to turn our backs on where we've been headed and to walk in the opposite direction. And grant that we don't go very far before we meet Christ hastening to us. We pray this and ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. This is a time of invitation. You can deal with this time right here in the privacy of your heart and mind. I encourage you to focus on your customized repentance. You can come and join this church in any of the ways we receive members. If you don't quite know how that's done, come talk to me. I'll help you through that process. Or this could be the day when you turn your back, start walking toward Jesus, find that he's right there already anyway, and he wants you to say to him, "I'm yours from this day forward," and you start your journey with Christ. I'll be here to help you if you'll come asking for help. Let's stand.
I want